So help. What?
Mary Ann sent an email with all of the duties and donations.
Oh yeah?
So if there's anything.
Do what Mary Ann says. Any other announcement that I have responsibility to remind myself of? Thank you, Nathaniel. All right. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Good old 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, we pray every 5th week that it occurs, the story of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, essentially because it's a blessing to have a superabundance of liturgies in a given month. And normally there are but 4. So it is also the case that twice a year we will pray the 5 loaves of 2 fish. Liturgically in order. And then during the week, many times, not on Sundays, but during the days of the year, we will pray it again. So everybody knows the story. There's nothing new that I have to remind you of. But it's good in the retelling just to make an imprint on your life. Because if you tell yourself the same things when you get up in the morning every day, you will do your best to live them. And the first thing it is that we offer to the Lord. We offer. When there is a need, we offer. When there is just a perceived need, whether it's real or not, we offer. Why do we offer? Because we give thanks, and that's one of the manifest ways in which you show your thanksgiving to God. I've received a lot from you, God, and so here, do you need? Take. My grandson and I had gone out last week to get some Chinese food, and he likes to eat orange-flavored chicken, and we were coming out, and there were some Boy Scouts or some religious organization, and they were selling candy bars. And so the price to get the candy bar was $2. So I gave him $2 so that he could be charitable and receive a candy bar. And then he looked at me, and he looked at the $2, and he said, "Why are you being so cheap?" And I said, "Well, you're right. How much do you think I should give?" And he said, $5. So I gave $5. And he reminded me this. He also has a collection of money left over from change that we give him, and he puts it in a little treasure chest. And after Halloween, he got the idea that, you know, I'm going to give this money to the poor. I'm going to give it to Salvation Army. Now, the reason he chose Salvation Army is because my wife recycles junk, and then she calls Salvation Army to come and pick it up. So he hears the name Salvation Army. He has no idea what they do or who they belong to or what their theology is. But he had also some candy that was shaped like little bones. So in the money, he put these little bags of candy from Halloween inside there. He said, "Maybe some kids will like this." Now, it must have been in almost the same way that this young person came, saw the need, and said, "I have a lunch. I'll share my lunch." There are 5,000 people. What an absurd kind of effort. 5 loaves and 2 fish? That, well, you could have some of the bread, but I could eat at least 3 loaves and 2 fish by myself. So As Philip said, what are these? What are these? What is this? You know, so the first thing is, when you see a need, whether it is real or not, sometimes we like to say, well, I know if I give my money to this person, they're going to buy drugs or alcohol with this money, or cigarettes or something like that. And I know that. Give them. Give them. I told the story many times before because I was taken aback by it. I was sitting on the street that is in front of Merigurgis in Sporting in Alexandria. The section of the city is called Sporting because there are a lot of sportsmen there. They have a section in Cairo called the Land of Golf, Ardal Golf. It's where the British, when they were in control of Egypt, they set up a place to play golf. So now the land itself now and all the people call this Ardal Golf. So they have Sporting. And I am outside the Church of St. George Sporting. And here comes this big fat woman. And she's really big and she's really fat. So, I mean, you'd have to put two or three of you together to make this woman. And she's wearing all black. And she comes up to Abonaloa and holds out her hand for some money. And Abonaloa said, you see this woman? I said, yeah. She's Muslim. And she's rich. And he gave her money. And I said, why would you give her money? He said, because if I don't give her money, she's going to say, oh, I went to the priest and the priest was uncharitable. I went to the house of God and I did not find God present. Huh? So he taught me that, and I've not always obeyed this, because there were a couple of times in my life where I knew a man was obviously drunk. He approached me on the street, and by his breath I could tell that he was consuming as much alcohol as he had money to purchase. I said, I will buy you food. Now, I did that once, and I had my son do the task. The man then went around trying to sell the food. He wasn't interested in eating. But the message here is, and that's why I couched it in these terms, it's not just need, it's perceived need. It doesn't have to be real. People expect to come to a Christian and get certain things of you. They expect your patience with them. Your patience. They expect you to be generous because that's what your Lord has said to do. They expect you to love them because the Lord has told you that even if they don't look like you or act like you, of a certainty, they are your brethren. Your brethren. So if they come to the Christian and the Christian does nothing charitable, has no patience, doesn't treat them in a loving manner, then where is the light of the world and where is the salt of the earth? You understand? So here is this boy making this gesture that is absurd, as I've said. Here, take my lunch. But the Lord said, no, it's not absurd. Many people stop growing because they think that they, in their giving, have no meaning. No, there's great meaning in the act of gifting. You know, not just the regulation of the 10%. And by the way, when we talk about 10%, we're talking about money, time, talent, experience. We're talking about all that make you up, 10% of you. Not just, you know, I mean, there are plenty of people that can write a check and it doesn't hurt them, it doesn't bother them. You know, when you make a certain amount of money, it doesn't matter what the price at stake is. because it's irrelevant. You have so much money that if they raise the price of steak to $100 or $200 a pound, it would be meaningless. And by the way, that's what some beef costs. Kobe beef and other types of beef cost $100 or $200 a pound. And people buy it. They buy as much as they can get. They buy caviar that, you know, will be $100 or $200 an ounce. People buy things to drink that may be thousands of dollars for a bottle, and they will consume it. And it leaves their body the same way that water leaves our body. So, the first then principle that we must hold on to is if we are going to live a life of virtue in thanksgiving, then we have to give. If you are slow to give, it means you are not thankful. You do not have enough, and in matter of fact, you may be starting to become greedy or avaricious. I want more. I want more. I don't have enough. I want more. Whatever this is, I want more. I want the next thing. I know people who have more. I don't think the people that have more are better than me, therefore I should have what those people have. That's why the Lord said, love not the world, neither the things that pertain to the world, for the world passeth away and the lust thereof. That's why he said that. That's why it's important to understand it. Okay, so that's the first thing. Then the second principle is that you pray. You pray that God the Father will fructify the gift. That means like a tree. Fructify means you have a tree and the tree will now bear fruit. An apple tree, an orange tree, a persimmon tree, an apricot tree, a cherry tree. It will bear fruit. It will be fructified. So the Lord will bless the tree. You put the seed in the ground. What more do you do than that? Maybe you watch to see that the young plant that rises up isn't disturbed by an animal. Maybe you keep weeds from around it. Maybe you irrigate it and add fertilizer in seasons. But over time, you do very little else. You do very little else. And then what is the result? It is all of the fruit that the tree may give for 10 or 20 years from that little seed that you plant. That's why it's very important not to just give, but to give and to pray. To say the prayer that is necessary so that God knows that you give this out of the purity of your heart. And how does he know this? Well, he's God, number one. But number two, you speak to it in your giving. It's very important. Number three, the principle is that if you are in charge of the distribution of grace, whether you are a priest or a deacon or a Sunday school servant, remember the things that you possess spiritually were given to you first and they were given to you for free. So give freely. Everything that you possess, give freely. The five loaves and the two fish are an example of just spontaneously through an act of love and acknowledging the generosity of God in thanksgiving, just giving. Giving with prayer, and then not thinking about yourself. In other words, the little boy could have kept one of the loaves back. He didn't have to give everything. He said, here's, take my two fish and my two loaves. That would have been commendable. But he didn't do that. He let it all go. And he did so in faith. And guess what? It returned to him. I don't know what kind of appetite that little boy had, but if he wanted to eat three fish or five fish, it was available to him because of the multiplication of the loaves. This is the other principle that is very, very important to understand. When you are a servant of God, and you may be a servant in a small or large way. Sometimes when you are young and you do not have your own money, One of the things that you can do is to remind your parents of the principle of giving, the principle of worship through gratitude in thanksgiving by gifting others. One of the things that my grandson does to me always is reminds me every single thing he's heard in church. He will come to me and say, "Oh, don't do that." What am I going to say then? Here he is in the purity of his 5 years of life telling me not to do something. What am I going to use? My wit and my wisdom to confound him in a logical array? I can't do that. I can't do that. And so I do not believe anybody here could do that either. You know, if there is a rule and it is coming from our Lord, then it is a rule that is for all. It overarches each one of us. And I must, if I want him to believe, I must then show forth in my own life my willingness to be subservient to the rule of Christ. All right. Now there are a couple of other things that bear mentioning. Those are the principles that I wish you to understand. But there are a couple of other things that are kinds of spiritual exegesis. In other words, you take a look at the scripture and you see what can be derived spiritually. So people talk about 5 loaves and 2 fish. So conveniently, the fathers of the church have seen that the 5 loaves, they are coarse, they are barley. Barley is a very poor bread back in the day. It's not wheat, it's barley. And barley has a hull. In other words, it's a covering of the seed on the inside. If you break it, the seed on the inside is nice. It's kind of like when you eat fool madamas. The covering of the fool is what causes all of the problem in your stomach. If you squirt that out, just the inside, it's not as bad for you. That's assuming all things considered, that you can digest the sugar that is in the bean. But there are a lot of things that are that way. So they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ appearing in what? The 5 books of Moses. He appears, but he's covered. He's covered with this hull that is hard to penetrate. But if you do penetrate it and you do break it open, then you see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The 2 fish then, which are a more sublime and a more easily digested food than the barley, these are the teachings of the apostles and the evangelists. All right? Now, one time I was in San Francisco. I was a couple of years a priest, and I gave them my meditation. So you have 5 and 2, and that makes 7, and there are the 7 mysteries of the Holy Church. And I spoke about, what do you think the most important of the 7 mysteries are? Well, the first one is confession. Unless you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what else it is you do. You are just a nice guy. But when you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, then you open yourself up to everything else. Some of the martyrs, when they were undergoing their tests of faith at the hands of very cruel tormentors, people witnessing these things said, "I believe on the God of," and then you fill in the blank of the martyr. "I believe in the God." They didn't even know what to call the God of St. George, or to call the God of St. Theodore, or to call the God of St. Damiana. They didn't even know, in some cases. They just said, "I believe," because what I am witnessing is so profound. It couldn't be that this derives from the ordinary humanity of a human being. It is coming because of something divine, something I don't understand, but something that my eyes and my heart and my mind will not let me dismiss. So, the first thing is confession, and that is the confession. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the living Son of God. He's light from light. He's begotten, not made. He's of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made. You understand? That's the confession. Right. The second thing is baptism. Now, baptism does not have to mean immersion in water by a priest. Baptism can mean dying in your own blood, sealing the words that you have just spoken. For example, St. Demas on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. And it is with Demas's own blood that he sealed his confession, his statement of faith. The same thing happened, you remember, with the great saint Ignatius of Antioch, this great old man who, when he was cast into the arena after having been a bishop for many, many years, the emperor looked at him imperiously and said, who are you? He didn't call himself Ignatius. He said, I'm Theophorus. And everyone was amazed. But he said, it is because God held me up when I was young, and now that I am old, I will not abandon God, but hold him up. And then they set the lions on him, and one tore his arm out at the root. And he said with his last spoken words, according to holy tradition, now I know I am a Christian, because I have sealed my witness with my own blood. That's what baptism is. Baptizo means to be dyed a different color. That's what it means. The people that were baptizers were the people that had, they were furriers. They would take the pelts of animals and they would dye them colors. Royal purple for the nobility. They would clean them, you know, some sheep, they look white at a distance, but up close they're yellow, and they will take the yellow out, and so they are baptizers. They are baptizers. We are baptized. We are changed. And we are changed not in our own blood unless we are called upon to be a martyr, but we are baptized in the blood of the Lord and in the sacrifice of the Lord. And we participate in that baptism with his death and burial. That is why you are immersed three times in the name of the Holy Trinity, and you are experiencing spiritually a death to the old self and a vivifying release into the new life of Christ. So from the five loaves and the two fish, we have these meditations about the fathers. That, as I said, is mine with regard to the seven. You know, every other thing is optional unless you live. Unless you live. Then you must be chrismated and you must take communion. If you live, past the point of your confession and past the point of your baptism. But if you die, if someone were to see, for example, me baptizing a child, and at the time that the child was finished being baptized and before chrismation, and we were somehow both killed for some nefarious reason, that child would be sufficiently covered. Or adult. If it were an adult, let's make it not so heart-wrenching to think about an adult. Because we have the baptistry in there, the size that it is, specifically so that we could, if necessary, baptize an adult. And I have baptized a good many adults. So we think about these things, but they are just words of hope. They're not words of doctrine. You know, sometimes when you look at something, three is only three. Three is not the Trinity. You look at four, and four is just four. It's not the evangelists. You look at seven, and it's just seven. It's not the seven mysteries of the church. You look at 12, and it's not the 12 disciples. It's just a dozen of something. But if you look spiritually at the world where you see the Trinity, or you see the disciples two by two, or you see the number eight, and you think of the eight souls that were saved and the Ark of Noah, this helps you. This helps you. But it's not doctrine. Remember that. Doctrine is one thing, and spiritual sensitivity or piety is something else. We don't confuse the two. It's a very important distinction, because what may be profound to you may be lost on another individual. It doesn't mean that you are wrong or they are wrong, but the comfort that you derive from those kinds of meditations many times becomes the essence of one's faith. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.